go to church and all you ever hear about is victory, prosperity, healing, etc., you're not getting the equipment that you need to genuinely strive for forgiveness in a time of personal hurt.
Are you ready to sink your teeth into Scripture and get a bulldog grip on its truth? Listen on some doctrine and get bulldogmatic. Here is your host.
Chapter 10, Pastor, is entitled Father, Forgive Them. And this is by John MacArthur. John MacArthur's devotion is on Luke 23:34, and that reads, "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments." Was the whole point of Jesus' incarnation forgiveness?
Yes, if we keep in mind that it's got a multifaceted purpose. Okay,
right.
So forgiveness is a big part, but you also have the vindication of God in Him and His promises to save mankind.
Right.
Okay. So all these things are kind of tied together. But yes, the forgiveness can only come through Christ. We are told this in the book of Hebrews: without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. In His stripes were healed. We've already hinted at that. You were washed with the pure blood of a spotless lamb, and you purchased and redeemed with this, not with gold or silver. All these things bring our metaphors for the forgiveness that comes to us in Christ's death.
I like the way you talk about the multifacets of things, and that's pretty much true of any doctrine that you look at in the Bible, is it not?
It is, and that's one of the things about we have to be more diligent about the deeper teaching the Scriptures more comprehensively. I don't like the word deep because it's got a mystical sound to it.
Right.
But more comprehensively, so that we do see that it's never just this issue, okay? It's never just this thing. This is connected to this, it's connected with this, because of God's attributes. And this attribute is connected to this attribute. So, yes, He's sent Christ to die for us and bring forgiveness, but that was all part of a plan that He promised to Abraham and David and Adam and Eve, etc. His integrity is on display, as well as His provision for deliverance. See, you got the two different things going on.
Right. John MacArthur goes on, he says, forgiveness was the very thing that Jesus was dying for. It was what He was praying for, and it is what He exemplified in His death. Again, He gave us an example that we are solemnly charged to follow. So not only did He die for forgiveness, He gave us an example of what forgiveness is. Pastor, why did He pray, Father, forgive them, when in the past He had simply forgiven sinners Himself? And hadn't He already shown that the Son of Man had the authority on earth to forgive sins? So why did He ask God for forgiveness, to forgive them, rather than just forgiving them Himself?
Okay, so that's a multi-layered thing, but one of the first things I would say is that this is not a all-inclusive forgiveness for every person everywhere for every sin they ever committed. It was a very direct in that instant for these people to be forgiven for what they are doing. It did not result in their being saved, but it is a concrete example. I think perhaps the simplest way to describe it is, here is a concrete example of Him exercising forgiveness at the moment when everyone would least expect forgiveness to come. And I think it can be very encouraging for us, for people listening who think, perhaps I'm just too bad, I'm just too far gone. Hey, these people were mocking the dying Son of God, and He says, forgive them. So we don't like to use the term that anyone is beyond the reach of God. This is the power of forgiveness. And then because of some of the other things Jesus taught and his command to us to forgive, we're going to find ourselves sometimes in positions where it's going to take this special help of God to actually exercise forgiveness. It's not going to be an easy thing. We're going to be deeply hurt. And there are, you know, and folks, we've dealt with this before, but folks might think, I can't imagine anybody having that kind of grace in God. Here's one of those contradictions of Christian people. Well, God can do anything, but I can't forgive those people. Yeah. Okay, well, if God can do anything, he can help you forgive. He can give you grace. And the most profound example, well, there's numerous, but one of the most profound example from our immediate area or within a couple of hours was years ago, you'll remember, when that gunman went into that Amish school up in Pennsylvania, killed all those kids, and the people went to the woman, the man's wife, and said, we forgive your husband. Wow. I mean, can you imagine?
I can't imagine.
That, and that is the power of forgiveness that Christ exemplifies on the cross. Mm-hmm. So that is our ideal. And we pray God to help us to grow in Christ to that point.
Well, Pastor, you touched on this a little bit. Who was Christ actually praying for to be forgiven? Was he praying for the Roman soldiers that had beaten him and whipped him and nailed him to the cross? Was he praying for the Jewish leaders that brought him to his death? Was he praying for the mocking crowd that was there at the foot of the cross, or was he praying for all of humanity?
I think you'd get different perspectives from different ministers on that, but my take is that it was just those people there, for those people to have, it's unlikely that many of the people there heard him say this, okay? But it can be seen as an act of his grace in saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize who I am. They've no concept of the consequences of this act. That's my take. I do not believe, and the reason I stress that is because I think many people look at that statement and they assume that they are already forgiven in their sin now, which is not the case at all, okay? How do we know that? Because these people, there's no evidence that any of these people repented.
Right.
And we have forgiveness because of repentance. Repent. What's the last words Jesus says to his disciples after his resurrection before he goes back to heaven? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. So these people, we see no evidence that any of these people, although obviously we have at least two people in the crowd, the thief on the cross, and a very intriguing a discussion about the centurion who says, this is truly the Son of God, that there's the hint that he was a true believer, in which case both of those had suffered or had gone through some sense of repentance. But the rest of the crowd, many of them never repented of what they did. So Jesus is saying, not to the whole world for all time, but for these people, mm-hmm. forgive them for this act, this one crime they've done. It's not a blanket forgiveness for everybody everywhere, and
right,
you just go on living in your sin, it's all right.
But in a sense, is it the same forgiveness that is offered to people today?
Oh, sure, absolutely. It is the same.
As long as they come to the cross,
right.
In repentance and faith.
Yeah, it is the same forgiveness paid for with the same blood.
Right.
But we have to make sure we understand that it did not save all the people that were there that day. We must come to the cross. We must come in repentance and faith, recognizing who he is. Perhaps imperfectly, and we want to caution with that, but the thief on the cross could not have had a full comprehensive understanding of all that Christ was. He just knew this guy's righteous, and he's dying as an innocent man, and the light goes on by the grace of God. Same with the centurion. They couldn't have had what we would call today a comprehensive, full-throated theology.
Right.
But their faith was genuine. Their faith was genuine because it was a product of God's grace in that moment.
Amen.
Gee. Now we're talking about pondering the cross. I mean, just stay there.
That's right.
Stay there and think about it. Don't just run through the high points and, okay, see, it's next year at Easter time.
That's right. Draw us near.
Yeah.
Draw us near to the cross. John MacArthur goes on, he says, we who have experienced such forgiveness have a solemn duty to extend a similar mercy to others as well. And he gives a reference to Ephesians 4:32. Now, Ephesians 4:32 is a verse I'll always remember. It was my daughter, when she was young, she went to Christian school, and that was one of her memory verses. And she made a little song about it that goes, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ, for God's sake, has forgiven you. So I'll never forget that. So is this statement true? Is this something we need to extend forgiveness to others as well?
Well,
Christians?
Yeah, we need to extend forgiveness in our practices and our lives, because Christians are not perfect. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to say and do things that hurt us inadvertently. Mm-hmm. We all have... we all have little empires that we call our lives that we don't want anybody messing with. And sometimes people mess with them unintentionally. They don't mean to trample on your goods, but they do. And many times what I have learned is many times people don't know they hurt you. Right. They don't know they did anything wrong. Mm-hmm. So forgiveness must be almost a default setting. You know, did you know what they said about, do you know? I don't know. I don't need to know.
Right.
I'm broken like they are. I'm going to forgive. But then the second dimension, of course, is to proclaim the gospel that offers forgiveness to those people.
Right.
So they themselves can experience the forgiveness of God.
Exactly. Yeah.
So it's a twofold, you know, it's two sides of the same coin sort of illustration.
You know, I've heard the quote too often, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget.
Yeah.
Now, if you never forget, is that true?
Okay, so that's a tricky one. It's a very good question. Here's the way I always respond to that. Forgiveness is the absence of malice, not the absence of pain. But this is, again, one of those things that people misunderstand. God never forgets anything, okay? He doesn't forget. It's not like, that's gone. I no longer know that. It means he will not hold our sins against us by virtue of Christ's death and our faith in Christ. So what I tell people...
That goes back to that word vicarious death of cross.
Right.
And Jesus draws near the cross.
Right.
Sorry to interrupt.
No. So I always tell people forgiveness is the absence of malice, which means I have determined that because Christ has not held against me my failings, I will not hold someone else's failings against them. But that does not mean that in my humanity, I do not feel uneasy around that person who hurt me like that. And the way I always explain it is I don't go out telling stories. I could sit here today and tell you 50 stories of people, some that I still know, who stabbed me in the back and ripped my heart out. But I don't go around telling people, did you hear what's so? That's malice, you see. That's spite. So this is how I define forgiveness. It doesn't mean that the person who hurts you, that you're never going to have some sense of uneasiness around them, depending on the degree of personal hurt. Okay. But it does mean that you're not out to hurt them in return. And if you're uncomfortable around them, it may take years before you develop comfort. It may never, because the person may have done this to you repeatedly. I'm not sure that humanly it is possible to forget a serious wound. It is possible through Christ not to not to strike back at that person because of what they did. Now, that's my perspective.
Okay. That's a good answer and a good way to look at it, I think. Well, when we think about forgiveness, is forgiveness the same as mercy? We hear about God's mercy. Is forgiveness the same as mercy?
That's a good one. I would have to say that there is some slight degree of difference. Because again, let's go back to tying forgiveness with repentance, okay? A person may never repent. Therefore, they can never be forgiven, but God might show them all kinds of mercies by giving them, protecting them from physical harm or et cetera, okay? So there's mercy, but it never rises to the level of forgiveness because they've never looked at the goodness of God. What's that passage in Romans? The kindness of God leads you to repentance. So the kindness is manifestations of his mercy that's supposed to bring you to repentance, whereby you can have the fullness of forgiveness. But it don't always do that because people, again, mistake God's mercy for something they deserve or something they've earned on their own. So it never gets to a place of repentance, which brings mercy. Now, this is one of those categorical things because we're trying to bridge the difference between what God does for us and what we in his name do for others. And it's not a apples to apples comparison all the time, okay? We want to be merciful, and going back to what we said before, someone has hurt you, but they may not know they hurt you. Therefore, they may never say they're sorry for hurting you. I must choose to forgive and have mercy on them without their repentance. Even though Jesus says, if he repents, forgive. You still have to forgive even if he doesn't repent. You can't live your life in bitterness, okay?
Right.
That's one of those little misunderstandings that people have. That is another example of a scripture. You got to make sure we're not taken out of context. So, yes, mercy and forgiveness serve to accomplish the same goals, but there is a slight difference between them in that sense of where repentance comes in.
When Christ was dying on the cross here, of course, these people, we can look at them as the enemies of Christ. We're told to forgive our enemies.
Yeah.
That's not something that comes naturally, is it, for us?
No, and it is, again, one of those heavy, very heavy issues. Love your enemy. And what I always try to do is say, okay, love my enemy, which, and again, you get into all kinds of categories and ethical issues, but my loving my enemy means I'm not going to strike out to hurt them. Loving my enemy means I'm not going to set out to give them a bad name. But then you have the other side of the coin is sometimes my enemy is doing something that I should hate. How do I incorporate that? The question I've always used is, I am not commanded to love only my enemies, commanded to love my neighbor. So how do I love my neighbor when my neighbor is being oppressed by my enemy? You see,
right. You
get into ethical dilemmas there that aren't as cut and dried as, oh, it's just forgive, just forgive. Well, we got a problem here, you see. And this is what we call the wisdom of God and the grace of God. But from a personal perspective, I always want to extend forgiveness in my heart, regardless of whatever might happen out here.
Right. This kind of goes back to what we touched on a little bit in a previous devotion, but as we look at the suffering of Christ on the cross, how should that drive us deeper and deeper to forgive others the way he was forgiving on the cross?
Yeah, if we can really get a sense of how we were responsible for that suffering. And then look at this person who's hurt me or is hurting me and recognize they're nowhere close to what he went through. They have not afflicted me. And the writer of Hebrews says that. You have not yet resisted to the shedding of blood.
Right.
You know, you guys have gotten some problems. You've got some real issues. You're going through some real challenges. There's no question. I don't want to diminish your pain. But you haven't died yet. And so there is a place for forgiveness there. I think we can be strengthened in our forgiveness if we draw near to cross and think it through. And I would pause to say that that's going to be that much more difficult if you're never talking about these kinds of issues of the suffering of Christ in church. Right. If you go to church and all you ever hear about is victory, prosperity, healing, etc., you're not getting the equipment that you need to genuinely strive for forgiveness in a time of personal hurt. Mm-hmm.